The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 27, verses 50 to 54. It can be found on page 999 of the Church Bible. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Thank you, Owen, so much for the reading. Shall we just pray as we begin? Father God, I pray that you would take the words that I have prepared, that you would speak to us through the scriptures, and that you would use everything for your glory. Amen. When I was studying religious studies at school, I was absolutely fascinated by this part of the death of Jesus. The bit where the curtain in the temple is torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And in the Jewish temple, this curtain served as a veil, and it was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies was the place where God's presence was said to rest. And it housed this thing called the Ark of the Covenant. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only once a year to make atonement for the sins of Israel. Now this room was so sacred that when the high priest went in, he put a rope around his waist. And that was so that if God was to strike him down while he was in the Holy of Holies, the other priests could pull him out without having to go in. I thought this was a really cool thing when I was at school. He also wore bells on his ankles so that as he was behind the curtain, the other priests could hear him, like the bells jingling as he did all of the various sacrifices. And if they stopped, they also knew that he'd been struck down and they could get him out. Now, this curtain is... curtain's probably a bad name, because this curtain wasn't like the kind of curtains that we have in our houses. This curtain hung from the ceiling. And calling it a curtain is probably quite misleading, because the Bible tells us that the curtain was 60 foot long, about 30 foot wide, and several inches thick. It was made of a dense material, it had a very high thread count, and it had gold and silver braided through the curtain. In fact, this curtain was so heavy that it took 300 priests to carry it. Now, this is important because the Bible tells us that the curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. And this is important because no human could possibly have torn it. And the analogy here is that it took the mighty hand of God himself to tear this curtain supernaturally. And the tearing, which represents the removal of the separation of God and man, could not be done by humans. It had to be done by God. So why am I telling you this? Why am I talking to you about this curtain? Well, this is our last week on a series that we've been doing on Easter reflections. And this morning, I want us to focus on this tearing of the curtain. And I want to share this morning three reflections. And I want to particularly look at what difference this makes for us. So, the first reflection I want to make this morning is the tearing of that curtain means that we can have intimacy with God. You see, the light came into the Holy of Holies and the presence of God came out. The curtain coming down means that, in effect, we can now go into the Holy of Holies. We are welcomed into God's presence. And the barrier that was between us and God has been removed. We no longer need a priest to act on our behalf. The curtain has been torn down. We can have relationship with God. Augustine once said this. He said, "To fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances. To seek him, the greatest adventure. To find him, the greatest human achievement." And Christianity is utterly unique. Christianity is the only religion where God wants an intimate relationship with you. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad said it was impossible to have relationship with God. And if in a Muslim country you claimed that you had relationship with God, there's a possibility that you could be put to death. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian and you don't know Jesus, then the heart of the Christian faith is a God who speaks, a God who listens, and a God who wants to have relationship with you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know that, then there are any number of people who would love to talk to you more about that at the end of the service. So how do we develop this intimacy with God? How do we develop our relationship? I think the first way I want to suggest this morning is that we hear his affirmation of us. Henri Nouwen, who is a Christian writer who I like a lot, he says this. He says, "The spiritual life is a life in which you gradually learn to listen to a voice that says something else. That says, 'You are my beloved, and on you my favor rests.' He says, 'I want you to hear that voice. It is not a loud voice because it is an intimate voice. It comes from a very deep place. It is soft and gentle. I want you to gradually hear that voice. We both have to hear the voice and to claim for ourselves that that voice speaks the truth. It tells us who we are. And that is where the spiritual life starts, by claiming the voice that calls us the beloved." So this morning, I want us to hear God's affirmation of us. Another way that I think we can develop intimacy with God is to allow God to speak to us. I believe that God is ready and he's willing to speak to us. And sometimes we just need to listen. A few weeks ago, Tim was, and my husband Tim was doing the evening service. And he was about to, I think he was leading, or he might have been preaching, and he was setting it up. And a man came into the church. And it was a man that we know, a man from our previous church in Birmingham. And he'd driven all the way to Bristol because he felt that God had spoken to him something that he wanted to share with Tim and I. And he had no idea that some weeks before we were really praying and searching and seeking God on a particular decision. And this guy had no possible idea that that's what we were doing. And what he said really spoke into that situation. Another way that we can develop intimacy with God is to spend time with him. J. John, the well-known evangelist and preacher, tells a story of how he was walking down the street one day and a lady came up to him and handed him a letter. And when he took some time to open it and read it, it just was a little note. And it says, "God says, I like your company and I would like to spend a little more time with you. God says, I like your company. I would like to spend a little more time with you." And J. John talks about how he took that seriously and he made more time for God, and it had a dramatic effect on his life and his ministry. I wonder this morning where our greatest source of intimacy is in our lives. Maybe it's our mobile phones or our computers or our televisions. We can go days, can't we, and weeks without spending time with God because other things become more appealing. Maybe our comfort or our reputation or what people think about us or money or things or our children or our children's education or our relationships or maybe even our ministry. I wonder this morning what each of us finds difficult to surrender to God. And perhaps this morning there are some of us who would prefer that the curtain had been sewn back together. Because actually, then we know nothing and we see nothing and there's nothing we can do about it. But the curtain has been torn in two, it has been removed, and so we can know God. And in a sense, it means we haven't got any excuses. So that was the first reflection. My second reflection this morning is this. The curtain being torn in two means, I believe, that we can be assured that God understands our suffering. In Bible times, people showed their grief and their disappointment and their heartbreak by ripping and tearing their clothes. And some commentators say that at Jesus' death, God responded as any Jewish father would at the death of his son. And when Jesus bowed his head and committed his spirit into his father's hands, God tore the curtain from the top to the bottom as a sign of his deepest sorrow flowing from the love that he had for Jesus. And by that gesture, God showed that he had been close by through that horrible ordeal. And I believe this morning that God is not distant from our sufferings. God mourned when his son suffered for us, and God had orchestrated the whole thing. God allowed himself to suffer deeply because of his love for us. Maybe this morning you are in a place of suffering. Eli Wiesel, who was a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, tells a story about the hanging of two Jewish men and a youth in a Nazi concentration camp. And all of the prisoners, Wiesel included, were paraded before the gallows. And they had to witness this horrifying spectacle. This is what Wiesel says. He says, the men died quickly, but the death throes of the youth lasted for half an hour. Where is God? Where is he? Someone asked behind me. As the youth still hung in torment in the noose after a long time, I heard the man call again, "Where is God?" And then I heard a voice in myself answer, "Where is he? He is here. He is hanging there on the gallows." And one of the things that I do, we've got two small children, but in addition to that, I work part-time as a secondary school teacher. And even as I've been preparing this talk, one of the students in the school where I teach has tried to take his own life. And I've been reflecting upon that and thinking what suffering he must be experiencing. I've also got two grandpas, and one of them's not doing so well. And he's had a bleed on his brain, and it's pressing on his brain, and it's causing him to be very confused. And this week he's saying he feels very confused and he feels very lost. And you know, I said, we've all been trying to say it's okay and you are safe and it's okay. And he said, I prayed to Jesus this week, and I said, "Jesus, I'm lost. I can't find out where I am." And he said, and Jesus said to me, "Ronald, you're not lost. I know where you are." But there is suffering, isn't there? People experience deep pain. And there will be people here this morning who are experiencing huge suffering. What I believe that God is saying this morning is that he walks through your place of suffering with you. Through the removal of that curtain, you can approach him with confidence that he hears you, he wants to speak into your situation, and he wants to draw close to you. So that's the second reflection. We can be assured that God understands our suffering. The third reflection is this. Through the tearing down of that curtain, we have the Holy Spirit with us. When the curtain was torn, the Spirit of God came out. And what had only previously been available to certain people at certain times was now available to all people. No longer does the Holy Spirit reside in the Old Testament temple. The Bible talks about us being temples of the Holy Spirit. And Ezekiel 47 prophesies this and speaks of the river flowing out of the temple, breaking out into the world. So what difference does having the Holy Spirit with us make? Well, firstly, the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness for God. In Acts 1, verse 8, it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth." We need the Holy Spirit within us to fulfill the role that he has called us to do. Maybe this morning he's called you to be a teacher. Maybe he's called you to be a doctor. Maybe he's called you to be a sales assistant. Maybe he's called you to be a stay-at-home mother. Or maybe he's called you to a particular place or a particular ministry or a particular group of people. Whatever the calling, God will have called you to something. I've said before, I'm a secondary school teacher, and some of the students I teach are quite difficult. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, of young people? And they're tricky, and they've had very tricky lives. And I find that if I pray and I ask God to show me something of what's going on, why they're behaving in the way they're behaving, then it really helps. That actually, God shows me that actually they're not just very, very naughty, or they're not just a bully, but actually something has happened to them at home or wherever that's made them that way. And I was trying to think of another example about how the Holy Spirit guides us in the role he's called us to do. It's not a particularly Christian school I teach in. It's just a normal 11 to 18 comprehensive. But I've met a lady, she's a bit older than me, and I've met her and I've realised that she's a Christian. And so I've suggested to her that we pray together, not very often, once every half a term, in a lunchtime. And I felt that that was the Holy Spirit prompting me to do that. And she was saying to me just last week, she said, "You don't know because you don't know my situation, but I've gone through a very big trauma in my life." And she said that this praying every half a term is just really helping. And so God knows, and sometimes we just have to take the prompts. In a sense, she could have just said no, couldn't she? It wouldn't have been the end of the world. And then I was thinking, I've actually only been back into teaching since September because our girls are quite small. And I was thinking about when I used to go to the toddler group at Christchurch here. If you've never been to the toddler group, it's an amazing thing that we have at Christchurch where members of our church minister to all of those mums and young children. And I felt one day at the toddler group that God, the Holy Spirit, prompted me and said, "Give some clothes that your girls have grown out of to this lady." I didn't know this lady particularly well, but I thought, again, what's the worst that could happen? She said, "No, I don't want your clothes, thank you." Anyway, I said to this lady, "Would you like these clothes?" And do you know, she was absolutely overwhelmed. She said nobody had ever given her any secondhand clothes, ever. And you realise when you're part of a church community, you have things that aren't normal in other places. And it was a witness. It was no bigger than anything that all of the helpers do week by week, but it was part of the witness. And then I was thinking about Easter, because we were preparing this, and we've just had Easter. And I was thinking about last Easter, so a year ago. And I remember it well. I was in Tesco's doing the shop for Easter. And I picked up a leg of lamb in Tesco's that we were going to have for Easter Sunday lunch. And I felt a very clear prompt from God. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, "Buy two." And I said, "Oh, I don't know if we can afford two." Anyway, I wrestled this through a bit, and picked up this second leg of lamb. And I felt God say, you're to take it to this family and you're to give them this lamb. Well, again, they could have thought I was a bit weird, couldn't they? But that's probably the worst. So I took this leg of lamb round to this house. I told Tim what I was going to do. He thought it was quite funny. I took this lamb round in my bag and I said to this lady, they were from the church, and I said, I feel that God has told me to give you this lamb. Anyway, this lady, she was so overwhelmed. She said, do you know, last Sunday at church, we were all talking about what we were going to have for lunch on Easter Sunday. And she said, I realised that we weren't really going to be able to afford to have any meat at Easter this year. And she said, and then I've been a bit worried because we've got a lot of family coming on the Monday and I'm not really sure what we were going to feed them. And just by being obedient to those prompts, God provided their family with their lunch. Simon Ponsonby, who's a vicar in Oxford, says this. He says, I long to see renewal in the church and revival in this nation. For this to happen, we must repent of sidelining our gospel, and we must urgently pray to be filled with the Spirit of God. For only when we are endowed with power from on high will we be what God is calling us to be and do what he has called us to do. The Spirit falls on those who cling to the cross. The Spirit flows from the cross and leads us to the cross. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to witness for God, but the Holy Spirit is also the power of God within us. In Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 20, it says this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is within us. And I believe that we need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, asking for more of God. I think I've learned through the years of being a Christian to say to God, God, I will have whatever is going. Even if you send me to someone's house with a leg of lamb and I might look stupid or I might look a bit weird, I will have whatever is going. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there is no more misleading theory or anything more dishonouring of the Holy Spirit that because the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, the church has no more need to pray for any more of the infusion of God. He says, on the contrary, the more the church asks for the Spirit and waits for his communication, the more she receives. He went on to say in his sermon, got it all, where is it? If you had what they had, then you do what they do, and you don't, so you haven't. That would have been a harsh sermon, wouldn't it? And I think we've had an error in the church that we have it all and we don't need any more. But actually, there's always more with God. And I believe that we need to pray for more. And we need to go out in the power of the Spirit to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. And we need to look at what impact we're having. I believe God gives us his Holy Spirit for a reason. Not just to have a little holy huddle in the church, but to go and do something, to go and speak to people about Jesus, to go and help people. So just bringing this to a conclusion. The tearing of the curtain at the death of Jesus means, firstly, we can have intimacy with God. This morning, do you know that relationship that God desires to have with you? If you don't, I believe that he's knocking at the door of your heart. He's willing you to open that door. And if you don't know that this morning, then we would love to speak with you at the end and pray with you at the end. Maybe this morning God is saying that over time, some of the intimacy between you and him has been lost. And he simply just wants to spend more time with you. Maybe this morning God is challenging you about where your main source of intimacy is. And he's calling you back to your first love. Secondly, we can be assured that God understands our suffering. This morning, if you are walking a path of suffering, please be assured that he is with you. I found in my own life that desert times can be very fruitful if we allow God to minister to us in this time. But equally, there are so many friends here who would love to stand with you this morning and pray for you if you're walking a path of suffering. And then finally, this morning we have the Holy Spirit within us. Do you recognize this morning that you have the Holy Spirit within you, helping you to do all that he's calling you to do? Perhaps this morning you just need to recognize that the power that is within you is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Because of that, you can do anything that he's asking you to do. Perhaps this morning we don't like to ask for more of God, but he's saying, ask and you will receive. And finally, perhaps some of us this morning feel that we've done it all. We have it all. We've seen it all. But God says to you this morning, there is always more. Amen.